Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you make your way there, I want to shift our attention and shift our focus over the next few weeks from where we've been. In my previous six messages, I've talked extensively about the many roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, both personally and corporately. That series of messages started following Pentecost Sunday, which is considered by many to be the birthday of the church. So what I want to do now is spend a few weeks focusing on the very church that the Holy Spirit has been empowering and working through for now over 2,000 years. And talking about the church, I think it's very good for us to be clear about what we mean and how we define and how we describe the church and describe her role in this world. Now, when it comes to my relationship with the church, that is a relationship that goes back almost 40 years, and it started at Sterling First Church of the Nazarene, and the picture there on the screen. It was at that church where I had pastors and Sunday school teachers and youth pastors and Bible quiz coaches who all shared what they knew about Scripture. It was at that church where I learned about Jesus and made the decision that I wanted to follow him and the decision that I wanted to be baptized. It was at that church where I felt the call to ministry, and it was at that church where I got my very first local preacher's license and preached my very first sermon on a Sunday night during our winter break while I was in college. And as I was moving stuff around downstairs in the living room area, moving DVDs and all that stuff around, I came across the VHS cassette of that first message. I still have it. I've still not had the guts to watch it because I'm sure I would just be like, oh my goodness. Maybe I'll play that for a Sunday morning sometime just for fun. If I wake up with a cough and I want to do another sermon, I'll just play my first sermon ever and see how well that goes. Now, if I could take you on a tour through that church building, there is so much that I could share about it, about the people, about the things that were going on when I was at that church for so many years, from the time I was about 6 or 7 years old all the way through college. Now, the next church that was my church basically during my college years and for quite a few years after graduation was Kankakee First Church of the Nazarene. That part right there is actually the original sanctuary for the church. They had a whole bigger section that they built later on. That is actually now a gym, and that is actually where I tore my ACL the second time. I have fond memories of that gym. Kankakee First Church is the church where I met Lori. It was at that church where I began to serve the church in a variety of ways that I hadn't ever done before. For our young adult Sunday school class, I was El Presidente. That was kind of the name I chose for myself as president for that Sunday school class. It was there where I helped with teen Bible quizzing as a coach and as an official and all of those things, and also helped with their youth group ministry and things that they had going on. At the very same time, while I was at that church, it was at a time in my life where I also hid. There were many things about my, or not many things, but there were things about my life that I was not very comfortable with people knowing, and so I made sure they didn't, and I did that for quite a few years there. It was at Parkview Christian Church, which I actually already talked about earlier, which is where Joe and her family is today. It was at Parkview Christian Church and through people connected with that very large church where God started to do something new in my life and for Lori as well. Not long before we started attending that church in person, Lori and I were a part of a small group where we worked on being more honest and being more willing to be vulnerable about where we were in life. And it was the first time for us being open and honest in a long time. It was while we were going to Parkview where my call to ministry, which had been dead for quite a few years, was brought back to life. It was at that church where Pastor Tim did a sermon series on the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was a part of a massive undertaking where he looked back and he had a vision where he looked back at the city of Jerusalem where the city walls and the gates were just desolation and ruin. They had been destroyed. And he felt it was his call to go and find a way to rebuild what had been destroyed. And it was during that series where I really strongly felt that God was doing some rebuilding work in my own life with the call to ministry. After 4 years of rebuilding that call to ministry at Parkview, the time came for Lori and I to go back to Kankakee First Church. We lived in Kankakee at the time, and so for me, the pursuit of ministry opportunities was something that needed to take place in the actual community where we lived. For 4 years, we drove from Kankakee to Orland Park to be able to be a part of Saturday services there at Parkview. But when the call to ministry came back and was kind of confirmed through a bunch of different things, it's like we need to be serving and ministering in the community we actually live in. And at that time, Orland Park was 45 minutes away. It was at that church, Kankakee First Church, the second time around where I connected with Pastor Ed Heck and others in ways that I didn't connect earlier. It was at that church where I could be known by people like Pastor Heck and Dr. Ron Dalton, who was here during my sabbatical, and get from them the help and guidance I needed about the path to ministry. It was at that church the second time around where I got the chance to organize and lead small groups for a few years before moving on to my next church, which was here. It is at this church where I got my first opportunity to be a senior pastor. It is at this church where I got my first opportunities to do funerals and weddings and baptisms. It is at this church where I completed my ordination requirements. It's at this church where I've had many opportunities to talk with, eat with, laugh with, cry with, and pray with many of you. And it's at this church where I've learned how to do this whole pastoring thing for the past 8 years. And it's at this church where I've continued the over 4-decade-long process of learning about the church. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, when it comes to the discussion about the church, I believe that the very first thing that must be said about the church, even before defining it or describing it, is to say that Jesus really, really, really loves his church. And the reason for saying that is rooted in the passage we just read, a passage where you have a loving relationship between a husband and wife placed right alongside the relationship that Jesus has with his church. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and in this letter, he is calling the people of that church to a standard for their relationships much higher than that was typical for that day and age. From what he saw going on in the world, he wanted to see something better going on in the church, especially in Ephesus. And talking to those who were married, Paul emphasized two different qualities seen in the relationship between Jesus and the church that he wanted to see exhibited in the relationships that happen in marriages. The first characteristic was a posture of submission. Jesus was and is the one who saved and saves his church, which is his body, and Christ is the head of that body. The posture of the body toward the head is to be one of reverence and submission. The other characteristic was that of sacrificial love. Paul said that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy and in order to present her to himself as a radiant church. The sacrificial love of Jesus was and is a model for the kind of love that husbands should have for their wives. At the time of the writing of this letter to this church, such a model for marriage was far ahead of its time in comparison to the world's view of marriage in general and the world's view of women in particular. Women had a very vulnerable position in society, which made for some very unhealthy relationship dynamics. There's a radical difference between an imposed submission where somebody is forced to be submissive or else, and the kind of submission that's being proposed here in this letter. A submission that's actually rooted in trust instead of fear. A submission that is to a person being steered by the power of sacrificial love instead of the power of force. The way of Jesus was not the way of the world, and so it only makes sense for the marriages of husbands and wives who are followers of Jesus Christ, it only makes sense for those marriages to be different than the marriages that exist with those who are not followers of Jesus. This is one of those reasons why we say it's so important for Jesus to be at the heart of a marriage. If Jesus is the model that husbands and wives are both striving toward, that aim toward Jesus is going to have a healthy and helpful impact on that marriage. It's going to lead a husband and a wife in the direction of steadfast love that can persevere through all of those tough times that marriages all go through. It's going to head people in that direction instead of having them calling it quits. And it's going to lead a husband and wife in the direction of forgiveness. Now, why would having Jesus as an aim for a marriage do that? Because this is what we read in Scripture, and that is what we see in and through Jesus Christ. God has so loved the world with a steadfast love that God has not ever given up on it. God has so loved this sinful world that God would be willing to forgive all of it and made redemption possible through Jesus Christ. There is no greater model for a marriage than the love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. And that great level of love and forgiveness is a love and forgiveness that the church enjoys and experiences because Jesus loves his church and sacrificially died for it in order for the church to be made spotless again. Whatever the church happens to be, Jesus loved and loves her so much. And the way in which we need to envision the love that Jesus has for his church is to imagine the most loving and intimate marriage relationship possible. So what is this church that Jesus loves so much? Well, the Greek word that's regularly used in the New Testament that gets translated into the English word church or churches is the word ekklesia. If you want to learn a Greek word today, just practice that one. Ekklesia. Ekklesia. Ekklesia is used in total about 114 times in the New Testament. It's used 21 times in the book of Acts, which is where we read about the birthday of the church and the Holy Spirit and the very beginning of the church. It is used 19 times at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where there are seven letters written to seven churches. Ekklesia is also used 24 times in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as well as in other letters he writes. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letters, he sometimes addressed them to the saints, and other times he addressed them to the church or to the churches, and sometimes he addressed them to both. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Galatians 1, 2, to the churches in Galatia. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word ekklesia is used by Jesus on a couple of occasions. The first was when he was giving people guidance on what they should do if they feel like they've been sinned against by someone. And the first rule was for them to go and confront that person one-on-one about whatever the grievance was, whatever the sin that needed to be confronted was. And if the person just didn't want to listen to you about that, then you should take a couple of other people with you so that the matter could be established by witnesses. If they still refuse to listen to even you and the people that came with you, then Jesus said you should tell it to the ekklesia, to the church. And if they even refuse to listen to the ekklesia, then they needed to be considered as if they were just a pagan outsider and not a part of the church. The other time that Jesus used the word ekklesia was following the disciple Peter's declaration that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter was this: "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ekklesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So what is this ekklesia, this word that gets translated into church that's used over and over in the New Testament? What does that word mean? And there are two components to that word's meaning because it's actually a combination of two different words, two different Greek words. Ek meaning out or from, and kaleo, which has to do with a calling or a summons. Joined together, the word ekklesia refers to a gathering that happens when a proclamation is made, which then calls people out from wherever they happen to be. Think of it like a person going into the middle of a town square with a megaphone and attempting to gather people around for a public announcement. A calling that would gather people out of their that would bring people out of their individual homes, and then they would gather around whoever was making the announcement. That kind of a gathering is called an ekklesia. And this is a word that was put into use to describe what was happening amongst Christians in the early church. While news about Jesus was spreading already during his life because of the miracles he was doing, when Jesus was raised from the dead, even more news began to spread about Jesus and his appearances to his disciples. In the process of people making those public proclamations about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there were gatherings that started to develop around the people who were making those proclamations. Gatherings of people who heard the call of the good news and responded to it by coming together with others who heard and responded to the very same good news. And so when we're talking about the church, about the ecclesia, what we are talking about is a gathering of people who are all responding to the very same call or the very same proclamation that Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord. While the people who respond to that call may tend to gather at a specific place at a specific time, such as a building like this, on a day like this, biblically speaking, the church is not a building. And biblically speaking, the church is not narrowly defined as the people who are the components of that gathering. In the last message that I did a couple weeks ago, I talked about how you and I collectively are being built together into a dwelling where the Holy Spirit wants to reside in our midst. When we gather together, there is something special that happens in that gathering process where we are joined together and the space that we collectively create becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a gathering, and then there is a uniting, and then there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. And when all of those things come together, that is where church happens. The church is a gathering of people responding to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who collectively construct a dwelling in which the Holy Spirit can dwell and work. That is the church, and Jesus loves his church. Even though ekklesia is the word in Greek getting translated into the English word church in our Bibles, the actual place where the English word church comes from is from another Greek word, and that word is kuriakon. I mean, you want to practice two Greek words today, kuriakon. Kuriakon carries with it a different connotation than the word ekklesia. Whereas ekklesia relays to us the movement of people gathering and coming together in response to a call, the added vibe that we get from this word kuriakon is that this gathering of people belongs to the Lord. Kuriakon is used twice in the New Testament, once in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, and once in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul needed to reprimand the Corinthian church for improper behavior related to the Lord's Supper. He told them that when they acted improperly in the ways that they were acting improperly, the supper that they were participating in didn't belong to the Lord, and it lost all meaning and significance. Instead, they needed to approach the Lord's table and the Lord's supper with reverence. Kuriakon is the word for the Lord's, and it denotes the ownership of the Lord over the table and over the meal, and what I would subscribe to you as being over the church. The other use of kuriakon is in Revelation chapter 1, and it has to do with the Lord's day. In the vision that John had, it was on a day that belonged to the Lord, where he was in the Spirit, and he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. Kuriakon, in that context, denotes the ownership of the Lord over that day and over everything happening on it. Going back to what Jesus said to Peter, I will build my ecclesia. Essentially, what Jesus was saying was that he will build a gathering of people who are called together under his name, and that gathering of people is loved by him, and that gathering of people belongs to him. They are the Lord's people. They are kuriakon. It's been a while since I've been at a wedding, so things may have changed in recent years, but almost all of the weddings that I've ever been to and been a part of have all started off in pretty much the exact same way. After the bride has walked down the aisle to whichever bridal march music she has selected, the person officiating the ceremony says something along these lines, "We are gathered here today to celebrate the union of this man and this woman." In the weeks or months prior to that day, a call went out via invitations letting people know that there was a special wedding that was going to happen. People responded to that invitation and they gathered together to celebrate. in the course of the ceremony, vows are exchanged, which communicate the ways in which a bride and a groom now belong to each other for forevermore. Each and every time we gather together, we should view what happens in this space and in this time through the lens of a wedding ceremony. Each and every time we gather together, we should see the sacredness and the specialness of what is going on in our midst. One of the things that should happen each and every time we gather together is for our memories to get refreshed so that we remember the fact that we all belong to the Lord. Over the course of a long week, disconnected from the body of Christ, we can get busy and sidetracked, living our own lives and forget the reality that our lives are not our own. Nobody here created themselves. Nobody here created a purpose for their own lives. Our lives don't revolve around ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And it's when we get called out from our self-absorbed lives in this world and gather together with others where we can come to our senses and come back to the realization that the church belongs to the Lord and we are a part of that church. This is what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. We gather together as a natural response to the call of the gospel with brothers and sisters in Christ, and together we proclaim that we belong to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with the communion meal, and I will provide the same reminder that the Apostle Paul provided those in Corinth. This is the Lord's table, and it is the Lord who provides over the Lord's meal. If it is your desire today to be gathered together with God's family, and if it is your desire to acknowledge that as a part of God's family, we belong to the Lord, I would invite you to participate in this meal. As we distribute the elements, there will be two cups stacked together, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take out both of them and wait until we've all received them. You can receive the elements lined up across the front, or we can bring them right to where you are. If for any reason you prefer not to receive the elements, just put your hand up as Lori and I are going around, and we will continue on our way. But if that is your situation, I do pray for God's blessings to be upon you, whatever your situation may be. And I do pray that one day you would be able to share in this meal with us. For those who wish to receive the elements up front, you can go ahead and make your way up front at this time.